Isn't it a joy to have fun in the house of God?
Amen.
Can you think of a better place to have fun?
No.
I can't either. That was great, and I appreciate it very, very much. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look at one verse today. We're not going to look at one verse. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're just going to scatter all over the place. So get out your pens, get them warmed up, shake the ink down to the bottom, because you're going to be writing verses just as quick as I can give them to you. And you're going to want to look them up later. Because I know I talk kind of fast sometimes and you don't catch every word. And some of these verses are extremely important. So if you turn the insert of your bulletin over, there's a big blank space so you can do this writing. And that's why it's there. The one verse we're going to look at today is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And if you care to join me in honoring God as we read His Word. beginning in the 10th verse, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Would you pray with me? Father God, we come today to recognize You as a holy God. Father, we don't understand that holiness. We don't realize in our finiteness just how truly incredible You are. But Father, we want to know. We seek to know. Lord, we ask that You would speak to us in these moments. Your truth, Your love and grace. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Y'all may be seated. Our scripture today is sharing with us the last event in history. History is tied to our timeline. Eternity is not. And this event that is being given to us, that God is sharing with us, is the end of our time. It's when time ceases to exist. The day coming when we'll no longer need clocks. Today, which involves the destruction of all of the elements that we know through our five senses. Known to us as humans by several names. Peter calls it here the Day of the Lord. We sometimes refer to it as Judgment Day. The day when we will all stand before Almighty God and see Him for who He is. Called the end of time. It's also known as the Day of the Lord's anger or the Day of the Lord's wrath. It's been called that day. Doesn't matter what you call it. What it signifies is God's grand finale to His creation. Reginald E. Schauer said that the Day of the Lord refers to God's special intervention into the course of the world events to judge His enemies, accomplish His purpose for history, and thereby demonstrate who He is, the sovereign Lord of the universe. This day is when God is going to end our world. A lot of scientists think it's going to end because we're going to ruin it. A lot of people used to believe that it was going to end because we were going to blow it up. No. When God decides to end our world, He will do it Himself. Since we all face this end to life as we know it, It's important for us to understand what God is telling us about these closing moments. So what does this passage reveal to us about God's grand finale? First, I think we'll find that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Peter uses a word picture here to describe this uncertainty of time. He says it will come as a thief. If you've ever had that joyous occasion of being burglarized or had something of yours stolen, you'll understand that expression, that it'll come as a thief. Because you can never anticipate when that's going to happen in your life. Doesn't matter how well you prepare, what alarm systems you put in, how many bars you put on your windows, you never know the moment the break-in will occur. If you did, it wouldn't happen because you'd stop it. It's always a surprise. And Jesus is talking about this, event, he shared with his disciples, he said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The one time in the Trinity when they're not unified. Unified in purpose, but God is reserving something for His own. Today, which will not be revealed until it happens. No amount of searching the Scriptures, no careful interpretation of prophecy, not even a special revelation of God will disclose the time of this event. So if you hear somebody telling you when it's going to occur, ignore them. They don't know what they're talking about. If Scripture is clear about any one thing related to this great day, it is that it will be unexpected. Jesus Himself said in Luke 12:40, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. Now, if Jesus tells us we're not going to expect Him to come and He's going to come, then you better believe you're not going to expect when it happens. Peter, in the ninth verse of this chapter, tells us why this day will come as a surprise. This time, the time of this day is based upon God's patience. And no one knows when God's patience will end. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's purpose in waiting, the reason this day has not occurred, is because God is still determining to hold out for anyone who might repent. And God will end things when in His wisdom He knows that the evil of man has reached a point of no return and there's no longer any hope of repentance. But knowing the character of God, He might even wait a little longer than that. Because if you'll remember when it was time for the flood, when He called Noah to build an ark, He had determined that evil had gotten far enough and He was going to end the world. But He waited another 120 years for Noah to build an ark. So even though He had determined it was time to clean up the mess, He still showed patience. Any delay in God's actions is purely out of His goodness. The word Peter uses for patience means to exhibit internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which control could exhibit itself by delaying an action. Fancy way of saying God will just wait a little longer. The powerful truth which we can gain from this information about God's grand finale is that we should make every effort to be ready. If we don't know when it's going to happen, we need to stand ready at every moment. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Basically, don't put off the opportunity to be right with God. You cannot possibly know when it will be too late. Well, the second thing that the day of the Lord shows us is it will be a day of destruction. God's Word says in verse 10, the day involves the heavens disappearing with a roar and the elements being destroyed by fire. Everything which is part of this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to go away. The word for elements that is used here literally means ones in a row. Well, if you apply that to material things, it means the elemental substances that constitute matter. The basic elements that make up the chemical composition of the universe. The components into which matter is ultimately divisible and ultimately includes the very elements that make up the universe. Now, what's the basic element of our universe? Something called an atom. And when God spoke the world into creation, the atom came into existence. And when the day of the Lord occurs, that atom will cease to exist as we know it. All of this will be dissolved. If you go back to verse 7, he explains to us that this day is the day of God's judgment on sin. It says in verse 7, by the same word, the present earth, heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God's holy nature demands the removal of sin and the removal of sin's effects. The day of the Lord is God's wrath being poured out upon that which has tainted and destroyed what was good about His creation. God, when He first created this world, what did He say every day at the end of His creation? He said, and it was good. And then man came along and disobeyed God and brought sin into creation, and everything was tainted by that sin. Even the planet. And so God is going to judge everything that has destroyed the goodness of His creation. He will first destroy the corrupted creatures. On earth, this is represented by the beast and the false prophets that will come. After He's destroyed the beast and the false prophet, He's going to destroy the devil for his rebellion. Then when He has destroyed the devil, He's going to destroy the elements of creation itself because they too have been spoiled. And finally, He's going to destroy those rebellious people who continue to soil His creation. John MacArthur said the earth will have been reshaped by the devastating judgments of the tribulation, and it's going to be restored during the millennial kingdom. And yet, because even though it's been restored, it's still going to have the taint of sin on it, and it's going to be subject to the effects of the fall and decay and death. And hence it must be destroyed, since nothing corrupted by sin will be permitted to exist in God's eternal state. God's removal of the stained elements is the destruction of the heavens and the earth. This will make room for a new heaven and a new earth. But that new heaven and that new earth are going to be created like the first one, where God said, and it was good. It's going to be recreated in that perfect, pristine condition that He created the first one. It will be a new creation. And it will be reserved for those who are spiritually pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 5 and 6 affirms that this day is the day of God's wrath against sin. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is showing the kinds of sins which are a reflection of the rebellious nature which is bringing God's wrath on His world. This rebellious nature started through the work of Satan, and he will be punished for the rest of eternity for his work. Romans or Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." After God has poured out His wrath on the devil, He will turn to the business of completing the task of destroying sin. This involves the task of judging those who refuse to repent and turn away from their sin. This is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire." That's God judging those who continuously have rebelled against Him. This place is reserved for those who refuse to repent. Those who have rejected God's way of salvation, and God's wrath will rain down upon those who refuse to listen to Him. It's focused upon those who continue to go their own way. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." This powerful truth that we can gain from this information about God's grand finale is that one day all ungodliness will be destroyed. As Peter wrote in verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord." We should not take God's grace lightly. God does not take sin lightly. He didn't take sin lightly when He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for those who would accept Him. It will be a day of destruction. But finally, in the day of the Lord, all will be revealed. Verse 10, the end of these verses says, "And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That's the NIV translation. If you have a different translation, you may find that it says something else. It may say something to the effect of, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It may sound like it's saying two different things, but trust me, it's not. It's saying something very similar. The confusion is caused by a word that was used in one of the older, more reliable texts, and it's the word horisco. It's a word which means to be found out or to be laid bare. But the context of this verse and the context of the passage around it seems to call for the word kao, which is a word which means burn up, referring to the elements being destroyed, because that's what the passage is describing. Well, the word for works that is in this verse suggests the varied achievements of man in this present temporal world. In other words, if this is a day of judgment, if this is a day of God's wrath against sin and evil, then the works that He's going to be judging is our lifestyle, the way we walk, the way we talk, the things we have done. And that judgment is going to be a judgment that is going to be designed around whether it was good or bad. So it'll either be revealed that we were good or bad, or it's going to be burned up in the sense that we were bad and it's destroyed. So either way, you're getting the same idea. The day of the Lord is the element of judgment, and what it's doing is measuring us against the holiness and the righteousness of God. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "The dead are judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book." This is referring to our life, the activities we've done. And in this case, if you use the idea of the word laid bare, which would mean that the nature of the life is being revealed. Was it a life of rebellion against God, or was it a life of service to God? Now, if you use the word which means burned up, it would mean that the types of things that they have worked for would be destroyed. such as is focused on things and the pleasures of this world. See, a person who is walking in rebellion against God tends to be focused on life here and now. And if they're focused on life here and now and God is going to destroy this earth, what happens to everything they've accumulated? It's going to be gone. So if you've invested your life only in the here and now and God is going to destroy the here and now, what do you have left? Nothing. So either way, the picture of judgment is based on their life. And the outcome is still the same. Paul sheds some light on this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, where he's talking about the works of a believer's life being judged. He's saying, starting in verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his works will be shown by what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." In this case, we're talking about only about the life of a believer, but the day that Paul is talking about is still referring to the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment. And what he's saying is the believer who is serving God with his time and his energy and who is striving to live a godly life will be building on the foundation of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he will be building with the right kinds of materials. He will be building with silver and gold and precious stones, things that will survive fire. Now, we're not talking about the context of the atom disappearing. We're talking about the context of those are substances that can be put through a fire and they don't burn up. They purify. On the other hand, if you put wood, hay, or straw in a fire, what happens to it? It's consumed. It's gone. And so the context here, Paul is referring to the fact that a person who builds their life on faith in Jesus Christ and builds their life on serving Jesus Christ is building with something that will survive into eternity because it's built in the power of the Holy Spirit. And anything God builds will last for all of eternity. But if a person is building out of his own strength and out of walking in his own power, even though he may have accepted Christ as his Savior, but he's not following and living out of the power of the Holy Spirit, what he builds is going to be built out of materials that will not survive. Because they're not eternal materials. They're not materials that come from God. They're materials that come from man. And so even though when the test is done, when the fire burns up what he has made, his spirit will still go and live through all of eternity. What's going to happen is he's not going to have any rewards to take with him. He's going to get there, but he's going to get there empty-handed. His suitcase won't make it. The U-Haul will not follow the hearse. You get my point? It's not eternal stuff. It won't go with you. They will survive the fire, but they won't survive. Their rewards won't survive. Based upon what Scripture is telling us, I believe our text is pointing out that only God knows what is truly in our hearts. Only God knows what we are truly doing in our spirit. And because of that, on this day, on the day of the Lord, it will be revealed who's a true believer and who's not. It will be revealed who is building in the power of the Holy Spirit and who isn't. Who is walking in obedience to God and who is not? That's the imagery that I believe he's pointing out. Those who have served Christ faithfully will be recognized. Those who have served Satan's rebellion will be punished. The powerful truth we can gain from this information about God's grand finale is that one day everyone will be judged based upon what they have done in this life. A life lived for God will see great rewards for all of eternity. A life lived for self without God will involve suffering for all of eternity. As Peter said in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Do everything you can to be ready to meet God, for one day you will." God's grand finale is coming. You're going to stand before a holy God. The truth of your life is going to be revealed. You will know it. God will know it. For the believer, it will be in an accounting of a life that is built on Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, it will be in the accounting of a life that was lived without Christ. The question we need to ask is, are you ready? Are you ready for God's grand finale? Maybe you're here today and as we've talked about this, you've realized your life isn't really ready. Maybe as a believer, you've realized there's things in your life you don't want to stand before God and have to show Him the ashes of. There's a way to fix it. We want to give you that opportunity. For a believer, anytime there's something in our life that doesn't belong, the fix is simple. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means change our ways and walk in His path. For the unbeliever, the fix is simple. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You know where it starts? It starts with repentance. It starts with changing your ways. It starts with deciding that you want to be part of what God is all about. That you want a life that will last for eternity without suffering. That means you have to confess your sin. You have to tell God you're sorry. You have to come to Him and ask Him to forgive you and to give you a new heart in Jesus Christ. The one that He willingly sacrificed for you. Then you have to start living for Christ. We're going to stand in a minute. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's going to be your opportunity, if God has spoken to you about a need in your life, to respond in a way that will get you ready for God's grand finale. If that is a need in your life, will you come?